Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 in the English Standard Version. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is the word of God.
One of the exercises we do with couples as we go take them through premarital counseling is called a life map. You look back on your journey of life, kind of break it up into sections, like your childhood, your teenage years, your young adulthood, and kind of draw like a heart monitor, you know, with ups and downs of peaks and valleys. And it's always interesting to hear how people present their journey that way. If I were going to do a brief version of this, that some of you are like, please don't. But if I were going to venture in this direction, I'd have highs and lows along the way. Some you could predict, some you might shake your head at. But I look at my childhood, overall, it would be a very positive thing. Raised in a loving Christian home and having trips to family camp and learning to sail with my dad, and one year even winning the sailboat race, where other years I just fell off and Dad had to circle back to pick me up from the 50-degree water and, you know, off the Upper Peninsula, and, you know, get to seventh grade, that was what we called middle school back in the days, and making the soccer team, you know, okay, here's a, but then in the winter of that year, not making the basketball team and having the coach there mark on the wall for the whole world to see, this kid's 4'10", not worthy of the basketball team. Another low the next year, guess what? 4'10½", you know? Not worthy of the basketball team. But freshman year of high school, I made the basketball team. Now, do you see what I'm unveiling here, what I'm showing you? What was important to me, you know, in those days, and what, you know, made a memory? One of the highest high points for me, 1989, was going to my first challenge conference and experiencing God in a new and a fresh and a powerful way, and being at Indiana University with a couple thousand other teenagers. And that was a major moment of a high point. And I skipped over some important moments. Being in the suburbs of Chicago, something happened in 1985 called the Super Bowl Shuffle. You remember? Yeah. The Bears were pretty good that particular year. 1987, I personally met this tall pitcher with red hair and a red beard named Rick Sutcliffe. Some of you don't care. Most of you don't care. But when you ride your bike home every day to watch the Cubs on television, and then you meet one in person, that's a big deal, you know, a significant moment. Then I can't remember the exact year. When did Empire Strikes Back come out? 82, right? 82, 83? That was actually a low point for me, because that's when I met Darth Vader, right? And it's like I'm 6 years old, 7 years old, and you know, Darth Vader coming into the ice caves and stuff, like, terrifying. So yeah, that was, but it became a high point later. And then jumping ahead to high school years, 1992, go 93, go work at a Bible camp, and they take us in with the senior counselors and get introduced to the Princess Bride. Okay, you see the progression here. Now, my life changed completely in 1996. I'd had a number of low points with, you know, trying to meet this girl or that, and it never worked. But 1996, I met this one girl named Kristen, who I saw across the distance, and there we had a shared event of our my dorm with her dorm, and she talked to me.
What?
I know these shocking moments of a girl that actually would talk to me. And 2 weeks later, when I said, "Hey, meet me at the chapel thing," and she didn't, but then I came out of this chapel event, and there she was, and the clouds parted, and the sunbeam, you know, landed on her. And so since then, my life has been this high point, you know. And then the Lord gave us, you know, the boys every couple years, and we've had these gifts. And I, you know, obviously last year hit this low point of getting a cancer diagnosis, but there have been these miraculous high points that have come from going through that as we've bonded with different people and seen God provide in miraculous ways. So think about your life map. That might be a little homework for you to do. How would you sketch the different moments in your life? We'll come back to that at the end and think about what kind of lines would you draw? What would be the highs and lows of your journey? And as Tito said, our mission here at Oakwood is to join God in his work. And this is the business God is in, is changing hearts and lives one person at a time. And as he works in your life, then you have the opportunity to connect with other people and joining God's work with them by sharing some of your story. This verse has been our key verse for the whole series so far. And really, it's our key verse as a church with that mission statement of ours. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, the Son," referring to himself, the Son of God, "can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Think how significant that is for Jesus unveiling just a little bit of how his ministry worked. How was Jesus able to stand up and calm the storm? Or before that, how was he able to lay down and nap knowing that a storm was coming and that the disciples were going to freak out? You know, Jesus took naps, be like Jesus, right? This is our... because he knew what the Father was doing, which is why when they woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" And he's like, "Come on, guys. Do you think this is the work the Father's going to do, is send me all the way here knowing that I have to become a sacrifice, and he's going to let me drown on some little lake in northern Israel? Of course not. Don't you have some faith in what God the Father is doing?" And don't miss that phrase there, "greater works than these will the Father show the Son so that you may marvel," and that's John 5. John 14, remember Jesus says to the disciples, "You will do greater things than I have done because I am going to the Father." So this little phrase is meant to be a preview to the disciples and a reminder to all of us that God will do even greater things through us because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he's given us his Holy Spirit to join in this work that God is doing. And we saw this with the you of little faith. So what we'll see today in Titus 3, as we think about the gospel and the way that God transforms us and he transforms others, Titus is one of those beautiful gospel books in the Bible where Paul is writing to his protege. He had one named Timothy. He had another Padawan apprentice named Titus. These two books are called the pastoral epistles because they're Paul preparing the young men he had brought with him on his journeys, and they're his letter, knowing that his time on earth was coming to an end, and he's preparing. So these are beautiful books that remind us of the significance and centrality of the gospel and prepare us to defend it and to go on and share it with others. Titus 2 and 3 show us four ways that God transforms people who put their faith in Jesus. First, a new position in Christ, being justified, being declared righteous by God's grace, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Here's the first doctrine of the gospel, is that at the moment you believe in Jesus, you are given a new position in Christ, moving from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. How does that happen? Don't you? These two key words here in these two verses, being justified by his grace. By grace alone, not by works, by his grace, heirs according to the hope of eternal life, those who have believed in God may devote themselves to good works. Believed in God, saved by grace through faith alone, a new position in Christ. And just a couple of verses before this, just in case there was any confusion about the Jewish law or any other good works that could save us, Paul writes, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of anything we'd done, not because you were so amazing or I was so amazing, but he saved us according only to his own mercy, his goodness, and his grace. We're given a new position, not because we are so deserving. In fact, our position before Jesus is being dead in our sins, being trapped and stuck in a place that we could never escape on our own. And Paul writes similarly in Ephesians 2, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one has room to boast. This is a gift that we receive. It's entirely the work that God does in our hearts, and we give him all the credit and all the glory. And we look back even on years and decades and say, as we sang a minute ago, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Even the good works that we devote ourselves to are only Christ working in us and through us. Look how Paul described the beginning and before Christ. He says, Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's our position and our condition before Jesus saves us, dead in our sins. But God, being rich in mercy, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those three phrases are beautifully expressed in the Bible to explain and present our union with Jesus. What were we united with before salvation was sin leading to death. But at the moment that you trusted in Jesus, God, being rich in mercy, united us, made us alive with Jesus, raised us up with him from the tomb that we belonged in, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see that movement? From being dead in sin to being alive in Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. Here's a new position. Along with that new position comes a new passion. As we are born again and become a new creation in Christ, God gives you a new heart with new desires that then seek first the kingdom of heaven. It's where Paul moves on in Ephesians chapter 2, that you used to be dead and you walked, you followed the things of this world. That's what your mind was focused on, your heart was focused on, and we all lived that way before in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. But in Christ, being born again, God gives us a new heart that focuses on the Lord and the things of God. And this Paul prays at the end of Ephesians 3. So we were looking at chapter 2 and the transformation God gives, and then the prayer Paul prays in Ephesians 3. He says, according to the riches of God's glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit working in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to grasp the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, in order to then be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you see, not only in Christ are we given a new position and justified, declared righteous in him, God begins to change us on the inside and give us new passion, new desires. It's what it looks like to be born again and given a new heart so that the fullness of God and his Spirit can begin to work in us. This is, do you see, God's transformational work? And hopefully you can look back on your life and see how God made that beginning of a transformation and continues to do that work in you and through you, a new passion. Going back to Titus 3, God saved us, again, not because of anything good that we had done, no works, no righteousness of our own, but entirely according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. That's our key word where we get this idea of transformation, is how does the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus wash us and regenerate us, changing us on the inside, renewing us through the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, that internal transformation of the Spirit. And this is not just a New Testament doctrine. This was foretold by the prophet Jeremiah, and we'll get to Ezekiel in just a minute. Here's the covenant, the new covenant, foretold by Jeremiah, completed in Christ, and that we'll celebrate as we remember the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, that he said, this is the new covenant. Jeremiah foretold that hundreds of years before Jesus arrived. And here's what God said through Jeremiah. Here's the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts, their inner spirit. And of course, that can only be through a complete transformation. This is why it's so good for us to read the whole Bible, right? Because this is such a transformation of what you read in the story of Israel, isn't it? That this had not happened for the vast majority in Israel. This internal transformation needed to be accomplished on their behalf. And that's still true for each of us today. Only the true King of Israel, only the Messiah, only the Son of God could come and accomplish this for us, putting the law of God within them, writing it on our hearts. No longer will they have to teach each one his neighbor and go to the priests and go to the prophets and say, hey, here's the law of God, and renew the covenant again and try to remind them once again and say, hey, know the Lord. No, they'll all actually know me from the least to the greatest. And why? Because I'll forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. This promise of a new position of forgiveness and of an internal change in the Lord involving forgiveness and a new heart that will be transformed through the coming Messiah. Ezekiel, the prophet, says it this way: I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And this would have meant so much to the Jewish audience that knew everything that had to go into the temple procedure to sprinkle things with water and wash them off. But God's declaring this over his people and saying, you'll not just be clean on the outside. Remember how the Pharisees were like, how could your disciples not wash their hands? And Jesus is like, putting a little water on your hands is not the problem. What you need is a transformation of the heart. And that's what God promised, that you'll be clean from everything in the idolatry of the heart. And I'll give you a new heart. That's what you really need, a new spirit within you. I'll remove that heart of stone, that flesh, and give you a new heart that's actually soft and responsive to me, God says. And with my own Holy Spirit within you, he will then cause you to walk in my statutes. And along with this new position, this new passion from the Lord, comes, number three, a new purpose to serve God and his kingdom instead of yourself in this world. Back in Titus 2, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all of our own sinfulness and lawlessness, to purify us again on the inside, a people for his own possession, zealous for not ourselves, not our own kingdom, not the kingdom of this world, but zealous for good works, devoted to serving the kingdom of God. A new purpose, a new set of priorities. Similar thing he says in Titus chapter 3. As those who have been justified and declared righteous in Christ, given that new position, that we might then become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs destined to inherit this eternal kingdom of God, we begin to work on right now, knowing that we will experience that kingdom of God forever together and with our Lord. And he says to Titus, insist on these things. There are certain things in the church we can't be mushy and flexible on. We have to stand strong on this. In Hebrews 10, stir one another up to love and good deeds. Insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote ourselves to good works. Verse 14, let's come on as people. Let's learn to devote ourselves to good works, to help cases of urgent need. You see that feeling within the church family? And again, to Titus and Timothy, Paul's writing and saying, hey, learn to distinguish the widows from the others that have family members who can take care of them. And the church needs to step in and take care of those cases of urgent need so that you're not unfruitful. So here's a new purpose, becoming this new family of God. And one more gift as God transforms us is a new power, filling us with his own spirit that the fruit of the spirit would come to grow in us for the glory of the Lord Jesus. He saved us according to his own mercy, not because there was anything impressive in us. How? By the washing of regeneration, that internal transformation, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, in order to empower us, to fill us, to guide us, to remind us of everything Jesus said, and to sanctify us in his truth, the washing of regeneration and renewal. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Those of us who were dead in our sins are promised life in the spirit of God. And in this, a beautiful phrasing, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. So the spirit of God, God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, giving life to each of us. So therefore, walk by the Spirit. Don't gratify the desires of your old sinful flesh that you used to walk in, that sinful you that died with Jesus on the cross and now you've been given new life in Christ. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. You feel this tension within you where the Spirit's guiding you to follow Jesus and walk with him and produce his fruit. These are opposed to keep you from doing what you want to do, that Romans 7 tension and conflict. But the fruit of the Spirit, here's the power of God's Spirit within us as he washes us, transforms us, and renews us to bear this fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul says a similar list of fruit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit instead of controlled by wine and alcohol. He says, be filled instead with the Spirit of God. And then the results of that is you'll address one another in worshipful song. You'll sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You'll give thanks always and for everything. That's easy, right? Giving thanks always and for everything. Only as we're filled by the Spirit will these fruit come from our hearts and our lives. Thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a passage that's speaking about marriage and family, and the key to the whole thing is that be filled with the Spirit, which points us back to Ephesians 3, where Paul prayed that prayer that we would be so experiencing the love of Jesus, how wide and high and long and deep is his love, so that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So you see the transformational work that God is doing in all who believe in the Lord Jesus, giving us a new position, a new passion, a new purpose, and a new power. And we'll come back to this key passage about joining God in his work, which so often comes back to the Great Commission. Jesus goes to his disciples after the resurrection and sends them out with this mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, or the Greek there is actually baptizing them into the name. And isn't that a beautiful picture of our salvation? That where we once were in sin, Jesus rescues us from that position and places us inside the Trinity. Baptism symbolizing going underwater, death to sin, coming up from the water, now united with Jesus, one with him, alive in him, now united with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And here's the promise of the Lord: I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we're not done with this mission series yet. Keep coming back to learn about the work that God is doing and sending us out to make disciples of all nations. Here's our summary for the day. And go back to thinking about your life map as you think about those stages of your life and what foundations did God lay in your early childhood to prepare you for the change that was coming in Christ? How did he work in your teenage years to show you what was important, what was good, what was not good? What relationships did he connect you with to guide you into those things, help you mature in the Lord? In your 20s and 30s, how did God help you mature? And as you think about that heart monitor, the ups and downs of all that happened to you, whenever I sit down and meet with someone, if I've got some time to connect with, I like to just say, tell me your story. Where are you from? What do you do? Tell me about your family. And just you're listening for those ups and downs. And isn't it interesting, even the way I told my story, I didn't plan it out really, you know. But even the way I told my story, it's like, what was important to Darren, you know? Sports, kind of eventually, you know, there are other things. There you go. And that's what you hear. Okay, what was important to you? But then I like to turn the conversation and say, do you have any religious background? Did you grow up in church at all? And kind of listen for that other side. And it is what we're doing in our premarital counseling too, is like listening for that. Okay, you got your life map, you sketched out highs and lows, and hopefully that'll bring out their awareness of any childhood or young adult scars and wounds. And I always share with couples that anyone that's gonna get married is bringing baggage with them. It's not a question of whether you have baggage, it's a question of how heavy is it and how aware are you of your own baggage and how aware are you of the other person's baggage, because you're bringing it. And you gotta, in the counseling process and in your own, you know, just finalizing, you gotta start opening those bags and look inside there. Because when you make those vows to each other, for better, for worse, richer, and poorer, what you're committing to is, we're now carrying this stuff together. We're putting it in the Civic or the Mini, you know, we're towing this wagon, we're towing it together. We're gonna help each other in this. But again, what you're listening for in this is there one line that you can hear, that you can see? Is there one line down the middle of that page? And if I'm sitting with someone and have a piece of paper, I'll actually draw it. Is there one line you're like, how does he decipher this scribble? The answer is I don't, but the Holy Spirit helps me. Is there one line that you can see before Jesus stepped in and took over, and after that, your life with him, where the Holy Spirit is guiding you and cleansing you and empowering you? And hopefully you can see that and can feel that, and other people can notice that about you as well. That moment when if there was a time that you clearly committed your life to Jesus, then this is what happened. You went from being dead in sin to being given a new position in Christ. Justified, declared righteous. Read over Titus 2 and 3 again. You were given a new heart, a new passion, new desires. where that old heart that loved sin in the flesh was replaced, and God created a place where the Holy Spirit could live forever. And with the Spirit comes a new purpose to serve God, to seek first His kingdom instead of yourself in this world. And then with the Holy Spirit comes new power to do all these things and be devoted to good works. I think y'all know right out of college, as I graduated a year ahead of Kristen and went back to my home church to be a youth pastor. She graduated a year later, and we got married a year after that. Seth was born. I mean, just all these high points. I started as a youth pastor, and there was a wonderful family of boys, a little preview for us of life with young men. And the oldest was named Danny. And by the time I got there, and I think even when Kristen got there, he was kind of the wild child of the youth group. I think he was maybe a junior and then a senior. And he had two brothers younger than him who were a little more tame, but Danny, and he had a friend named Amir who were kind of getting a little crazy. And I'm right out of college. Like, what do I know? I can't tame this young guy. But he made a dramatic turnaround when his dad made a dramatic turnaround. And I've always thought back on this transformation because it made such an impression on me. I mean, I thought as a young youth pastor, I'll come in, I'll teach some lessons, like I'm gonna fix these kids. And God was like, you can't fix anyone. But this young guy named Danny and his friend Amir were completely turned upside down. And the turning point that made it begin was Danny's dad, who just realized, having been in the church, active leader in the church, but hadn't really been devoted to good works in his house or in the church family. And so when the dad repented of that and started reading a proverb every morning and a psalm every night and just started saying, we're committing to this whole church thing and we're committing to it, Danny saw that and repented himself. And the transformation was so powerful that it rippled through the entire youth group. And he graduated a year later and, you know, went to college. He went to Moody and graduated from a Christian college. And he became, in our church family, he became one of our most effective evangelists all the way through college and young adulthood. And he was so bold in his faith that in those like 10 years after college, he probably led 40 or 50 people to the Lord. It was one of the most powerful God experiences I've been a part of. And even to this day, he's one of the leaders at that church. And I just wanted to share. I hope you've got stories like that, that you can think back. And I look back, and that was a yet not I, but Christ working. And that's just my little window into what I perceived and how the Lord used that in our little college ministry, in our young adult ministry that I had very little to do with. But even in our youth ministry, after he graduated, the ripple effect was really powerful. And the impact on me as a young youth pastor, just seeing that transformation and learning, this is what God does. He gets into the heart of one dad who has three sons, and all three of those boys look back and say, that was a turning point for all of us when dad got more committed. And it started with Danny, went to the next, and through the youth group. Do you see how this is the work that God's doing? I hope you can see it in your own life. I hope you've seen it in the lives of other people, especially those that you love and are close with. And this is a reminder for all of us to pray, to look at passages like Titus 2 and 3, like Ephesians 2 and 3, and just be reminded, this is the work that God's doing. Let's pray He would do in us and then do through us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so humbled by this amazing work that you do in us, not because of any good works we have done, not because we are deserving in any way, but because you are gracious and merciful. And this is how you are transforming the world, is one person, one heart at a time. As we go to your table and we remember your body on the cross, Lord Jesus, we remember the blood shed for us. We realize how completely undeserving we are of this gracious gift from your hand and the Holy Spirit who now lives in us and works in us. We give you all the praise, the glory, and honor. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.